Well, we are, I guess we do have our Bibles open here to Romans 13, but we're not actually dealing with it at the moment. We're still going to, in this session, wind up the fatherly exhortations and expectations that a son receives when he has completed the instruction of wisdom and justice, and the father has reviewed with him and gone back over with him the instruction that he's learned. He's exhorted him in the importance of making full use of it and not procrastinating and not giving in to the temptation to be reluctant. And that brings up the other issue that he's going to check on, and that is to see that this crucial feature, which is the most excellent ministry of the Spirit, as you're being led by the Spirit through the curriculum that He is ever going to produce in you, is the existence and the growth of godly love and charity. And it's godly. It's not based upon this world. All the words are familiar, and they're words that this world and the course of this world and the wisdom of this world has taught you your whole life. But now you're going to learn them the way your father thinks about them, and the way they operate and function in his own heart. And so one of the things that is going to be a way for you to measure and to properly evaluate if you are at a point at this checkpoint where all things are well, all things in the instruction of the wisdom are there, the justice is there, and the growth and development of the godly love is there, that says, okay, go. And you can move on to the Proverbs passage. I don't know if somebody's back there pinching that baby or not, but that's yours, isn't it? Yeah. I know the key. I know the key to that. It's Eli, right? Just, oh, there. Feed him. Cookie or something. Lots of sugar. Getting amped up. And okay. The issue, though, is to take the godly love and charity and make sure that it's there. That the reason these are so vitally connected is because that godly love becomes one of the great ways in which you can check yourself, as it were, and make sure to, as we were talking about, when the in the first component of our justice, when you are to recompense to no man evil for evil, you don't stop right there, but that you go on to provide things honest, and if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably. The way you can check to see that that meekness, I guess I could have kept that up there, is really there and developed to the point that it needs to be to do the work that needs to be done and fully follow through on it, is the issue of checking out that growth of the godly love and charity. And as we ended last time, we talked about that all those features of godly love and charity grow out of the previous features of godly love and charity. And that sets us up for the ability to be able to measure ourselves and examine ourselves. Therefore, if the selflessness and the kindness and the tender-heartedness isn't there, then the meekness might be there only in the sense of not recompensing the evil. But the tender-heartedness, the tender-heartedness is not going to be strong enough to overcome that natural reluctance to do something good in the sight of that guy that's doing dirt to you, to provide some things honest in his sight, which is what you are to do. You're to, instead of recompensing evil for evil, you're to be able to set forth the honest, genuine reality of who you are as a son in Christ before that guy's eyes. And there's going to be natural reluctance to that. All right? So if the tender-heartedness isn't as strong and powerful enough to overcome that reluctance, then you'll back down. You'll procrastinate. You'll withhold, as the Proverbs, as the exhortation says, you'll withhold the good. You put it off. You say, well, I'll try to do it tomorrow. Maybe I can work up the courage then. And what I'm trying to get you to see in this last bit of just talking to you and exhorting you and being a father myself to you as far as giving you that kind of exhortation and expectation is that this is where a problem could be. The problem could be that tenderheartedness isn't as strong as it needs to be able to overcome the reluctance to, in meekness, produce the good, to actually provide the honest thing in His sight. I'm going over all of this, and I guess painstakingly going over it, to show you how you can check yourself, how you can measure yourself. That's one of the, again, one of those features that is actually incorporated in the curriculum for our sonship education. It has moments and places where you can go and you can check and you can measure yourself to see that the aims and goals and objectives have all been met. And God wrote that into the Word, into the way He wrote this out. So you can see if the godly love is developed to the degree and to the strength it needs to be for you to go on and get the rest of your level one sonship education. And if you're reluctant, if that occurs, if that's one of the things you're having trouble with, and if you only go so far when it comes to those areas of justice where you're not going to recompense, but you're not going to do the good, you're not going to provide the honest thing, where you're not going to avenge yourself, but you're certainly not going to feed or your enemy and give him drink, or you're going to, and this is where it really shows up. You're going to let your soul be subject unto the higher powers. You're going to pay your taxes, but you're going to whine, gripe, and complain the whole darn time. It's just going to be bemoaning the whole issue. There's no gladness involved in it whatsoever. And those are telltale indicators that reluctance is there, that begrudging is there, that those kinds of things are there. And if they are, then what you need to do is to be looking up here, probably at the very next thing, the tenderheartedness, maybe possibly even back as far as the selflessness, that something there is not as powerful and as strong as it needs to be. That's why one of the things I've tried to give you, and I know I've done it, that's one thing I know I'm successful at, I've given you time. I've given you time to use this, to put it to use. And these things should be very well worn by now in you so that you really can determine in an honest way where you are. And if reluctance is there, then that should tell you that either one or some or all of the previous three features of godly love isn't as strong, isn't as powerful as it needs to be in your inner man. For instance, if in meekness you don't go on and do the good and provide the honest things in that person's sight, that ought to tell you that as a son, you don't have the tenderheartedness you think you have. And people are going to challenge that. You're going to find out right quick if that's the reality or not. And you need to appreciate where this is going. And you should appreciate that by simply reading on, as we did in the first session, through the remainder of chapter 13 and on through chapter 14, and the first 8 verses of chapter 15, which is where the instruction comes to an end, but that's not where your phase 1 sonship education comes to an end. You've got the rest of chapter 15 and 16. But that information alone should be an indicator of where this is going to go. And folks, because you and I are going to be greatly involved in the creature, because all this area out here where all of us are going to be placed as members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, it should come as no surprise to you whatsoever that relationship is going to have a great deal to do with being a son and how you relate to other members of the church, the body of Christ, because you're going to have to be around them forever. Now, don't give yourself away and say, oh, no. But that thing that you see through a telescope called outer space, God never thinks of it that way. That's affirmed. It's interesting. They found the God particle. They haven't found much of anything. But it's funny that they've got to reduce it to that. I think it's high good fun to me. You know that some of those scientists are atheists. And you know some of them are total evolutionists. But they're going to be forced to call it the God particle now because somebody called it the God particle. And they're getting to the point where they think maybe that it might be a hypothesis or a theoretical conjecture that quite possibly this area that is just like black out here is really not space at all. But it's actually something firm. No kidding. The Bible's about 6,000 years ahead of you. All the way back in Genesis, it called it a firmament. Of course it's firm. It's a solid. It's just so big we can move through it freely. But it's there. And it has capacities to do things that scientists not only can't even imagine, but they would take them and make them look like they were just going, that's Einstein. Einstein's theory of relativity is so stupid when it comes to the Bible that it beggars description. Keith told me once, and the more I study God's Word, the more I find out it's true. The more you study the Bible, the more you find out that Albert Einstein was just stupid. His theory of relativity and everything, he's got the whole wrong perspective on it. But anyway, I don't mean to get all off on all of that, except to say, folks, this is where it's going. It may seem like, oh man, we have to do these things with one another in the assembly. We've got weaker brothers, and right now, what I want to do to a weaker brother is just get away from them. That's what I want to do. Now, that's the way the world operates. That's the way our Congress operates. They get a new person in Congress, they just want to get away from them, or they want to corrupt them, one of the two. But you're of a different, you're of a an entirely different species. And so when it comes to this godly love, that's what's going to exist out there. And again, this isn't the Beatles' idea. I know you know them as the Beatles, but actually it's the Beatles, right? That's what their name actually says, Beatles. They came up with that goofy, horrible song, all the world needs is love, and all this kind of thing. Well, yeah, but it needs godly love. It does. If all the world gets is love today, the way the world loves, it's going to be destroyed. It's worthless in God's sight. And so you have the means through the godly love and charity to be able to find the reason why reluctance is there. And if reluctance is there, something in the tenderheartedness is just not as powerful as you think you have it. In fact, and even to be more precise, as we've talked about before, it's really that very first major feature of godly love. That's the biggest one of them all. That's the one that is going to be utilized in every single moment of everything you do in life. That selflessness is the major feature of godly love that above all others is always, always in existence. It's always operating. It's always functioning. That godly selflessness, not the selflessness of this world, but that godly selflessness. You take the issue of the kindness, the loving kindness, the tender heartedness, the meekness, and you can see this. Your Bible's open there to Romans 13 in the last and first seven verses there, and the third component of our instruction of justice, dealing with government especially. You can see where it's very easy to see where meekness itself is something that's situational. You may not always have the issue of Romans 12, 19, 20, and 21 on your hands. You may not always be in the face of an actual enemy because he, for no other reason than you are who you are in Christ. That's situational. Some of this you can see where, when it comes to kindness, tenderheartedness, and meekness, certain situations arise. And for that reason, we can say that they are really situational expressions of selflessness. They're all situational expressions. The loving kindness, the tenderheartedness, the meekness, the next one, and even the next two, all the other six are really situational expressions of selflessness getting stronger, selflessness getting more powerful, stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's why level two, sonship education, in level two, you're always going to be esteeming others, listen, better than yourself. Not just equal to yourself, but better than yourself. You go out and you read, and you should be very familiar with Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those three books are the books that comprise our second level of sonship education. And you're always encountering others that you're going to esteem better than yourself. That godly, selfless love, by the time you get to Ephesians doctrine, will have been so developed. You'll have all seven major features of it. You'll have a lot of time to be utilizing it. You'll have gone up against the very first phases of the adversary's resistance against you and the policy of evil's resistance against you, and overcoming all of that by use of the doctrine your father taught you, so that you really are what Romans 8 says. All of those things work together for your good. You truly are more than a conqueror in all those things. Not getting out of them, not praying to get away from them, but in all of them. Well, that by the time you get to level two, that godly selfless love is so strong that you view others better than yourself. And you, listen, you don't doubt that at all. There's not a doubt in your mind about it. You see that person's inner man as something that you value and esteem the way your father valued and esteemed your inner man. And the degree and the extent to which he went to not only get you saved from the debt and penalty of your sins, but to also educate you as his son and as his daughter, you are willing to do whatever it takes for that to happen with that person. And you don't doubt that. That's not merely some phony, forced, pretended humility. No, that, folks, is genuine, godly humility. And that's what you're going to become in level two to a large degree. That's genuine, what Paul will call, lowliness of mind. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Let's just fantasize for a moment that we are in level two. This taking of this godly love into genuine godly humility is genuine lowliness of mind. That's the genuine issue of abasing yourself because you genuinely value and esteem those others more than you do yourself. Look how Paul opens up as phase two of level two gets itself underway in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now he's beseeching again like he did back in Romans 12. Not that that's the same context, but he's beseeching. He's not coming along and talking to them as a commander of the troops. He's another son along with them. That ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This is where, folks, we're going to get into this part of our chart that we haven't gotten into yet, into the exaltation, that as we take our sonship education, the pinnacle, the crowning achievement of our godly sanctification, and get that first level of sonship under our belts, we move into now the exalted position where we now are going to see that we have a vocation that we have been called to, and we are being trained for that vocation now. And so, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Man, when Paul says that, and then he says in verse 3, to finish the sentence, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit, capital S Spirit, in the bond of peace. there's some things that ought to jump off the page to you in those three verses. You know something of a bond of peace that's been developed in a local assembly. You know something of a living union bond that was begun when we began to learn about the kind of selfless, loving kindness to treat one another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. That all started back in wisdom. By the time you get here, that godly love and esteem has now grown to the point where you can talk about with all lowliness. That's the result of those seven major features, especially those five core features. This one that we haven't named just as yet, but you've got it working in you. You're just not quite as aware of it as you need to be. But we'll get to that when we get into Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. But those issues have so grown and developed, by the time you get here, you have genuine lowliness of mind. That's genuine humility. And you are at a point where you esteem and value others more than you even do yourself. And when he says, forbearing one another in love, in meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, man, that doesn't happen in a vacuum. Those two little words at the end of verse 2 there, in love, that's based upon the full development of agape love and charity and all seven of its major features and some of the sub-features that have come out since you went through the end of level 1 sonship education and all of phase 1 of level 2 sonship education. That's a huge issue. And all Paul says is two little words there, in love. So many people read that, so many people teach that, and they just take the whole system and scheming of the world's love and superimpose it right upon the Word of God itself and say, as long as you're doing that, as long as the Pope loves everybody, then we're for him. It's the most easily thrown around word in the world. And yet it is a word that God covets in a good sense. Because, as John says, that's what he is. You see how Satan has struck at the very core of what God is? God is love. Well, let's look at another passage that underscores this genuine lowliness of mind and godly humility that comes from the full use and power and development and strength of godly love and where this is going to go. Come over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. The Philippian saints had their level 2 sonship education down, but there were some practical matters and some problems that were beginning to arise there that Paul had to address. And Philippians is going to act in a level 2 way, not that the Philippians were Corinthians, but it's going to act in a way of making some corrections to some of the problems that can arise in level 2. That's why you get information in the book of Philippians about some particular women in the church that are having problems, and Paul has to settle them down and correct them. There's some corrective doctrine in this. But here in chapter 2, I love this part because it so points up the fact of where this is going to go and the power that this is going to have. He says in verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, large case S, that's the Holy Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. How? Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he's going to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he's going to use Christ as an illustration here. I'm going to come back to that. You might want to hold your place there for a moment. But what you have there is once again, Paul using words that if all you did was crack the book of Philippians open and you started reading in Philippians chapter 2 and you saw him say, if any comfort of love, you would just assume and superimpose on it, well, that's love like we all know about love. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vain, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Well, isn't that what the Boy Scouts are taught to do and that kind of thing? Think of others before themselves and all that. Sure, the world does that. And I'm not saying that there's not some benefit that can accrue from that. But that's not godly love and godly esteem. Esteem other better than himself. That's something that you can't just crack Philippians 2 open and do that. That's precipitated upon having everything from Romans, really, from Romans 1:1 down through Philippians chapter 1, or 1 at the end of it, all of that working well in order to do this. Well, I'm pointing this out as to you to be able to measure the growth of God. I'm not saying it's to be to that point yet, but I'm trying to show you where this is going to go. And you're that, and hopefully make it more impressed upon you the need to be able to at least have the godly selflessness, kindness, tenderheartedness, meekness, running to the point where the reluctance isn't there, that you will follow through on the godly conduct and behavior and the godly labor in your justice and all those just circumstances you find yourself in. Well, you're to be able to do all that Paul describes here back in the Ephesians 4 passage, the Philippians 2 passage here, because that fundamental godly love and charity had all seven characteristics and features fully developed by this time within you, and each one of them is selflessness getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And when all seven are there, the issue is that other person is more important than you are to yourself. And eventually, you're going to come to the point where, just as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John's Gospel, and I know this is in Israel's program, but sonship in both programs is still the same format. It's not the same doctrine, but it's the same format. But eventually, you'll come to the point where greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And if you let your eyes scan down to what Paul's going to say right after verse 5 there in Philippians 2, what does he say about Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he goes on to talk about how God has highly exalted him. But what does he use there in verses, right there in verses 5 through 8? Paul uses that same illustration that Jesus Christ used of himself when he talked about greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's not simply a statement that's used about men dying for men on a battlefield. But that's a statement to set forth how much better that other person is than you are. You're willing to die for them. Now, I don't expect you to be to that point right now, but that's where this is going to go. You not only would give up of your time, and you would spend more time in the book of Romans than in the book of faith, which is really, that's a talk about a slap in God's, it's always the challenge is, which book are you going to spend more time with, the book of faith or the book of Romans? You know what I mean, Facebook. That whole system, by the way, has got some, this whole ulterior virtual relationship reality, or not reality, but this virtualness of this social relationships that occur on the internet has got a lot of potential problems and dangers with it. And the more they develop that, the more I want to go back to Mayberry. I committed to Facebook. I was on Facebook for a while. I never tweeted. I don't own a cell phone. I'm not on Facebook, and I've never tweeted. I was on there for a while, but then I determined that this thing is just it was a waste of my time. And I'm not. Don't come up and say, "Oh, I find it very well." Fine. I'm not your tutor and governor, but I committed Facebook suicide. That's what they call it. I don't know. I went through the thing, and they, "Are you sure you want to do this?" Yeah, I'm not. And don't come up and say, "Well, the information they still have." I know they still have it. I don't have anything on there I'm embarrassed about. What I was embarrassed about was the amount of time I was spending with that and not spending with this. And folks, by the time we get to the end of chapter 13, we're going to talk a lot about time and the way you spend it. But anyway, where this is going to wind up is, you not only would spend time with them, you not only would put in the time and the energy and the work, you'd die for that other person. You'd be willing to die for them. Your apostle did for you. Do you know that? Paul went to death for your sonship education. And your Savior did for you. You know that. Now, the reason why any reluctance, therefore, would be on your part at this point is because the godly selfless love with its kindness and its tenderheartedness might not be as mature, might not be as strong as it ought to be to make it so that you can focus more upon that good thing that you're doing, and that means more to you than any of the personal consequences you might wind up encountering of the one you're trying to pacify not being pacified. Just to put that back up on the board again, I know you can come back to Romans if you want, but I'll put it back up on the board. You're going to pursue, it all comes down to the issue of that meekness, pursuing that course of action. And that's more important to you, to provide things honest in His sight, and whatever lies within you, live peaceably with Him, than any reluctance I might have to be embarrassed or to have Him just throw it back in my face or whatever consequences I might accrue by not pacifying that person. In the end, it all comes down to the issue that we should be, listen, far more concerned with the effectual working of the curriculum doing its job within us, conforming us to the image of God's Son and enabling us to labor together with Him in all that God's doing and get to the core of getting the training and the experience and the skill acquisitions that for what our vocation demands. That, listen, that ought to mean more to you and to me than any consequence that we would ever come along the way. And so that's really the way in which you would measure that issue. And I hope that issue then, you know, kind of takes us back to the checkpoint where those things are examined, are dealt with as much as we possibly can. And we've spent a lot of time dealing with the fatherly exhortations and expectations that you receive at the end of the instruction of justice, much more than we did, I think. I can't remember exactly on that issue, but I think it's much more than time than we gave to the end of receiving the instruction of wisdom. But that's because both the nine components that make up our instruction of wisdom and justice, 6 in wisdom, 3 in justice, as well as the growth of the godly love and charity, it's because both of those issues, as it's being learned, as it's progressively taking place and the godly love is growing, both of those have to be there. They have got to be there effectually working in your inner man in order to move on. It can't be there just theoretically. It can't be there as an, okay, I know this information, I can regurgitate it on a test if I have to. No, it's actually got to be there, actually got to be built upon the previous issues, and hopefully that should make it so that you are deeply, deeply impressed at this juncture that we are now at, and that's where we are. We're at a major juncture of our education as sons, as we come to Romans 13 and verse 8. Because we're really at a juncture for the balance of our sonship, level one sonship education. The four areas of sonship decision making are really, in a way, you've got wisdom and justice here and judgment and equity here, are really looked at as being divided. Not, I'd say that, I don't think you'd take me wrong, they're not separated, but you really have the way they're really broken down into kind of two camps, so to speak. The wisdom and justice go together, then once they're accomplished, they provide for a special capacity. That's what we're checking for. The Father wants to probe and find out, is the capacity there then, this special capacity for godly love to be able to make decisions, to function as, it's almost going to come along and be like it's the sole arbiter, so to speak, as to making a decision. When you get into godly judgment, you're not going to have the kind of instruction you've had so far. You're going to have your Father pretty much make it so that you can, I'm not saying that we haven't been dealt with as adults, we have, but this is where real adulthood takes on meaning. Your Father is going to, it's kind of like he's been walking with his arm around your shoulder the whole time and you've been together, and now you come to the point of making judgmental decisions, and it's like he just kind of pushes you in front of him and he says, you're out there now, you're on your own. And you say, well, now wait a minute, I don't feel like I can ride this bike without training wheels. Yes, you can. If this godly love is developed the way it's supposed to, you have the capacity to make a judgmental decision. But you're going to make it, listen, you're going to make it solely based upon that development and growth of the godly love and esteem. And now you're going to get instruction from the Father in that kind of decision making. Well, I think we're at a point where I want to stop, and I'm not saying that we're early, we're actually on time, but if you'll come back with me to Proverbs chapter 4, beginning on Wednesday night, we're going to begin addressing the issue that the first 9 verses, this is where in this layout, I don't think I have that chart anymore up here. I need to put it back in my charts. Proverbs is the one book of the Bible. There aren't any other books in the Bible that qualify as to where to find the format for sonship education. We learned that when we first started all of this, we had to answer some tough questions. Why, if Paul was our apostle and we're in this dispensation of grace, why would we go back to the Old Testament to get anything? We had to answer that. And we're not going back there to get the doctrine of Israel's program. We also had to answer the question, why of all the books of the Bible, why Proverbs? And we answered that. And I'm not going to give you the answers because I'm trying to get out of here. But the issue, I just want to, for those who aren't familiar with it, that's why we're coming back here. It's a format. It's like a sketch that if you were to draw it out on a transparency, you could lift it off of Proverbs and lay it over Romans through 2 Thessalonians, and it would match up perfectly with what Paul teaches in that order. It's the order in which sonship education is to take place. David being the prime example in Israel's program of what it means to be educated as a son. Even though they were under the law, God raised up David during an interlude in God's program with Israel where he gave a preview of what it would be like for the remnant to be dealt with as sons in the kingdom. And David, in turn, writes in the Proverbs to his son, or talks to his son Solomon, and Solomon writes what David tells him down in all of, as this book, it's not the whole book, there's other contributors to the book of Proverbs, as you see later on. But my point in that is just to remind you that we're coming back here to get the format. And the next thing that you see, if you let your eye just scan, as chapter 2 opens up, my son. Chapter 3 opens up, my son. Chapter 3, verse 20, my son. It's my son, my son, my son. You hit chapter 4 for the very first time in the book of Proverbs. Hear ye children. Now a shift is taking place. And it's, hear ye children, the instruction of a father. It's not like it was back in chapter 3, my son, forget not my law. If he says, forget not my law, have you learned it? Yeah. You have to learn something to not forget it. You've been told something to not forget it. It'd be ridiculous to come along and say, now don't you forget where you put your keys when you didn't put your keys anywhere. You've learned something. But that tone is different in chapter 4. You haven't learned yet what you're about to learn, because he says, hear ye children the instruction of a father. Attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. But the way this opens up with a hear ye children, you now have a pre-doctrinal exhortation. This is what you are to hear and be exhorted to just prior to getting judgment. And actually, even when he begins the my son again down in verse 10, that really is part of the nature of that is also pre-doctrinal as well. So again, we're not going to go through every detail that's found here. We're going to do and treat it much like what we did at the end of chapter 3. There's a particular tone that the Father has, and we're going to zero in on some things in it. For instance, later on, down near the end of chapter 4, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways... You're going to have to do some thinking here. There's going to be some times in judgment where you're not going to be able to say, that's it. You're going to have to look the situation over, and you're going to have to go home, and you don't know what decision you're going to make. You don't know what path you're going to go down, and it may take you hours, it may take you days to be able to think that out, to be able to determine very carefully what path you're going to take so that you have pondered that information and you're going to relate to that individual in a particular way, but it's going to be after a godly manner based solely upon the godly love and esteem that's been developed in you. And that's one of the reasons why you're going to find the information contained in judgment is going to be rather short. There's not a lot of verses in it, folks. But it does an awful lot of things. And that's the nature of adulthood. You don't have to be told a lot to do a lot of things with it. And that's what this is going to be like. Well, we're out of time, but I would say between now and Wednesday, start reading over this information in chapter 4. And if everything goes well on Wednesday, we're going to go ahead with it. Before we get out of here, though, today, I want to ask you, are there any questions, any problems, or any concerns that you have, or any reason why we should not be able to go on? I think I've covered this material, quite possibly, three entire times since we ended Romans 12 and or 13 and verse 7. And that's because of the nature of my audience. I get you here and sometimes I don't. But I'm trying to be able to cover it for everybody concerned. It's a grave matter to me as your pastor. Because the truth of the matter is I'm not in this to just simply teach for teaching's sake. I'm excited about where this is going. And it doesn't fit the template of how I was wired up naturally. But I couldn't care less. I don't care about anything except what my father thinks. And that's what I care about. And it's an exciting thing to me to be trained for grand operations with him in the heavenly places. All right, well, let me ask you this. Are you ready to move on? This is why I wish I was out there and not up here. I would have stood up and said, let's go. All right. Well, we'll turn that corner beginning on Wednesday night. We're going to start looking toward the receiving of the instruction of judgment. And we'll start right there on Wednesday night with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity of fellowshipping together in the study of your word, to be able to come to the close of such great doctrine as we have received and what it has done to change us in our lives, and to be able to say we are at a juncture, we are at a point where we have attained something. And what a thrill that is, to be able to have ability and capacity that we never had before. But we also realize that we don't want to become sophomorish in our thinking, that there is a great deal yet to learn. But we certainly appreciate the time that we have been given to be able to evaluate and assess our hearts, to have our hearts search, which is some information that we need to think about as well, and to be able to say with confidence that that godly love and charity is really there, and that the instruction of wisdom and justice have accomplished their job, and therefore we're ready to move on as an assembly. We thank you for that, and we thank you for the opportunity for putting on display who you have made us to be in Christ to this world, who knows nothing of what real godly love is about outside of what they see and hear through us and through your word. We just pray that we continue to be ambassadors of Christ in this world and continue to have that godly love developed and strengthened in us day by day, so that we continue to be conformed to the image of Christ, to your honor and glory. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.